Well, on a lighter note, the pastor says to the congregation, ladies and gentlemen, next week we are going to have a sermon on lies and the impact of lies on people's lives. And so the congregation's all sitting there and they're all looking at him. He says, and in order for us to do a good study on lies and the impact of lies, I'm going to give you some homework. I would like you all to go home and read Mark chapter 17 for me this week. Of course, everybody agrees. So the next week, the pastor comes and he says, can I see the hands of everybody that has done their homework? And of course, the whole church raises their hands. He says, ladies and gentlemen, Mark only has 16 chapters. So now I will continue on my sermon on the impact of lies. I'm going to give you homework before I send you home today. All right. I'm speaking on something that I think is very important for us to look at. A lot of people in this world are battling. Now, there's a lot of different ways that you can be battling, but a lot of people in this world are battling to make ends meet. They are battling to survive. They are treading water, and every now and then it feels like they're going down. They just don't have enough. The world is full of people that don't do nothing. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm not talking about somebody that sits on the couch, doesn't work, and expects everything to come to him. I'm talking about people that work their fingers to the bone. But the end of the month comes and they got nothing to show for it. And they're battling. And they cannot understand why they can't get a break. I'm talking about those kind of people. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I've learned something over the many years that I've been in ministry. It's going on 20 years now. When you speak to a lot of Christians about the word curse, they get upset because apparently that word does not fit in with the theology that they believe in. It's like, what are you talking about, cursed? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I am blessed. Let's call a spade a spade. When you look at a lot of Christians' lives, they are not as blessed as they pretend to be. There's a lot of good people out there that are really, really in horrible situations and they are battling. Now, you know, sometimes you got to take stock of your life and you got to face the facts. Most people don't like to think about something like a curse because our view tends to be, you don't find curses among civilized people. You find curses somewhere up in dark Africa where they're howling at the moon and doing weird things. But that's not the way it is. Doesn't the word of God says that the devil, if possible, will deceive even the very elect? Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Oh, maybe you don't like that, but I want to tell you something. That's you. The devil is very busy. But yes, what you got to understand. If you, can I use you as an example? Okay. Albert's not a small guy. He's quite a big guy, and I'm sure he can take care of himself. So there's a knock on the door. Albert goes to the door. He opens the door. Wow. There's this 8-foot monster standing there. It's got horns. It's got red eyes. It's got the most evil grin on its face that you've ever seen. It's got these huge big teeth. It looks like an alligator. And it says, I've come for you. I'm not sure exactly what Albert's going to do, but I think there's a lot of pfft involved there. Imagine if the devil came to your house that way. The devil would help me a lot because the church would be full today. Hello? A lot of people would be like, hey, there's this thing out there. I want to get away from it. I need God. Let me help you to understand something. Churches today are empty, not full. Do you know why? Because people don't really believe in the devil anymore. People don't really put much value in what the Bible says is a real entity. The devil doesn't come in that guise. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. He tricks you and he fools you into accepting him and thinking what's going on in your life is normal. Some people are sick from the moment they are born till the day that they die. It's not normal. Some people are poor from the moment they are born till the day they die. It's not normal. Some people have mental disorders that nothing seems to cure. It's not normal. Some people cannot have peace in relationships. They have breakup after breakup after breakup. And in the end, they look at the relationship and they're like, but why did we break up? And they can't come up with a good reason. It's not normal. And when it's not normal, it is normally supernatural. I wanted to say abnormal, but that probably doesn't fit. It's supernatural. You see, the thing is, the Bible makes it clear that there is a supernatural thing out there. I say supernatural because we can't always see him, but these effects are very, very visible. And he likes to touch people's lives, and he likes to create problems. Now, we can be all spiritual, and we can say, oh, but you know what, I'm a child of God, the devil can't touch me. If I was better at this, I would have gone into that whole, you can't touch this. Da, 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 da. Okay, anyway. But that's how a lot of Christians feel about it. It's like, ooh, the devil can't touch me. The more you come up with things like that, the more you show me the devil's already touched you. Because what you say and what the Bible says is two different things. Isn't it God's word that gives us a warning? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That could be you. It could be you. It could be you. Ed, it could even be you. Sometimes we have this thing that if the devil messes with people, he messes with unbelievers. Jesus made a statement once in the book of John. 10:10. He said the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well done. Amen. Now, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, yeah, if you're a thief, because I'm pretty sure everybody's going to lie. We won't put you on the spot. But let's say you were a thief sitting here. I would hope that you are a clever thief. Where are you going to break in? Okay, let me give you two scenarios. There's a shack somewhere out here, down towards Akenhof somewhere. It looks like a glorified long drop. It's just big enough for somebody to fit in. You're going to break in there, or you're going to break in Glen Vista, where there's a three-story mansion. Where are you going to break in? You're going to break in where there's something to steal, aren't you? Now, the devil is the same. If he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, he wants to rob you of something. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to rob you of your hope. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your sanity. He wants to destroy your relationships. And above all, he wants to rob you of your salvation. Does an unbeliever have that? So why must the devil steal from somebody that has nothing for him to steal? And let me tell you something about the devil. The Bible says he's full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The devil is quite wise. He's learned over the years, if you mess with unbelievers, you push them to the church. So let's rather not mess with them, because ignorance is bliss. So I leave them alone, and I rather mess with you. And I rather mess with you, because you see, then, when my life is not going anywhere and I have problems, I begin to blame God. I begin to ask questions, but where is God? Why doesn't God care about me? I want you to listen, please. Why doesn't God care about me? Why is God not helping me? And in the end, it creates a problem. Do you understand? Now, Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I want to ask you a question. If God did not believe in the curse, why did God allow his son to be cursed? You see, you can't answer that question to me unless you look at it from a biblical point of view. In God's eyes, the curse is real. Psalm 36 verse 7 to 9 says, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance in your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Did you hear that? Listen to what God says. David is speaking. He says, how priceless is God's unfailing love. Both high and low among men take refuge in your wings. He says, it doesn't matter whether you're a man of stature or whether you're a plain Jane. God has place for everybody. And then he says, they feast on the abundance of your house. What is in God's house for you? Abundance. Abundance. Albert, God has abundance for you today. Tony, also known as Mr. Bean, God has abundance for you today. Then let me ask this question. If the Word of God says there is abundance in God's house, why is there so much lack in many Christians' homes? Because there's a lot of believers that are being robbed. And who's robbing them? Well, it's not God robbing them, because the Word of God says there's abundance. Then something is stealing from them. Psalm 35 verse 27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I want to tell you what it doesn't say there. It doesn't say there that God has pleasure in the poverty of his servant. It says he has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Please look at your neighbor and say, God gets excited when you are blessed and prosperous. Picture this. You're sitting at home, your son comes through the door. He says, Mom or Dad, you're never going to believe this. I just got offered a new position at work. They've doubled my salary. I've got a company car now. They're going to pay for my cell phone. Are you sad or are you happy? Well, if you are a good parent, you are happy because your child is prospering. You got that from God. Because God gets happy and excited when we do well. Then if God gets happy and excited when we do well, why would God want anything else for us? I want to tell you something. God is sad when we battle. God is happy when we prosper. Now it's for us to get to the place that we begin to prosper in life. I'm going to take you back to the beginning, because that's a good place to start looking at where things went wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created the first two people. Who can help me? What were their names? Adam and Eve. And they were brought into a paradise. They were brought into, you know, if Canaan was the land of milk and honey, then paradise must be the land of, what would I call it? Cookies and chocolates. It was better in every respect. But they messed up. And what they did all those years ago affected all of us. Adam and Eve enjoyed possibly the most blessed and prosperous life imaginable. They lived in the Garden of Eden, which is also referred to as paradise for obvious reasons. They had everything they could ever desire in absolute abundance. There was no poverty. There was no lack. And how's this? They didn't have to work their fingers to the bone. Now, that was until a curse was introduced into their lives. You see, the moment the word curse comes into somebody's life, things change. A curse came upon them through disobedience, and because of that, immediately the pawpaw hit the fan. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17 puts it this way. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife. Of course, a lot of men will read up to there and it's like, oh. Okay, you got to read the whole thing. Okay, listen to me. You have to read the whole thing. Did you? Okay, to Adam, God said, because you have listened to your wife, and you ate from... Yeah. Mr. Bean. Listen to the whole thing, eh? Okay. Because you have listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed will be the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. God says, because you listened to your wife, and in listening to her, you disobeyed what I commanded you, the earth is now cursed because of you. And because of the curse that has come upon the earth, you're gonna battle. Do you hear that? God says, because of the curse you brought into the world, you are now going to suffer. Abraham did do some work before the curse came. But here's how it happened. Abraham put one millipip into the ground, and he had a whole field of millis come up, because he was blessed and he was prosperous, and he had a good return for the work of his hands. Then the curse came. Now you put one millipip in, and if he's lucky, there would be a tiny little milliplant with a small little cob like that. Because now the blessing of God was no longer there. The blessing of God causes multiplication. When you do work and God blesses the work of your hands, there's multiplication. Things fall into place. Things get going. When you try and work without the blessing of God, everything is a struggle. Everything is a battle. Murphy's law applies. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong, and probably already has. So, instead of getting a bumper crop of maize or wheat or apples, God said to him, the earth is now going to start working against you. Ask any farmer. It's hard work to get all those millies to look like that. Because there's all sorts of things. There's drought. There's pests. There's oaks that stop their bucky and they take all your stuff. There's a lot of challenges that have to be overcome. Before, he did very little work and he got much in return. Now he has to do a hell of a lot of work and he gets very little in return. From that moment on, Adam and Eve will know lack for the first time. How many of you know you cannot eat thorns and thistles? So, the first curse we encounter in the Bible directly affects our ability to prosper. Do you see that? The first time in the Bible you hear the word curse is when God comes on the scene. Okay, let me just sketch what happened here, because maybe somebody's sitting here and they don't know. God created the heavens and the earth. God created Adam. Adam began to feel lonely. God said, I will make a helper for you. And he took his rib and he created a wife for him. Adam looked at her and he said, ooh, I like what I see. They live together in harmony. God gave him a bit of work. He said, name the animals, go through everything, check how it works, maintain it, but rule over the earth. Then came the serpent, who was more cunning, according to the Bible, than any of the other animals, because the devil is very clever. And the devil wanted to take the position that Adam and Eve had in the world. He wanted to rule the world. It's a bit like Pinky and the Brain. Did you ever see that? So what are we going to do today, Brain? The same thing we do every day, Pinky. Try to take over the world. Well, that's a bit like how the devil was. It's like, I have to take over the world. And he knew there was only one way to do it. If Adam and Eve was put in charge by God, then he had to get Adam and Eve to lose their place. Because you see, if there's a throne here and the throne is empty, I can go sit on the throne. I have the power. Now, God pretty much let them do whatever they wanted to do. But God gave them only one command. He said, do you see this tree? Imagine it's a tree. He said, this tree is off limits. This is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you will not touch this tree. So here comes the serpent. He says to the woman, he says to Eve, is it true? Did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees in the garden? How many of you know he's lying? That's not what God said. But you see how clever he is. He wants her to bring up the tree, because if she brings it up, then she won't figure out what his plan is. So she says to him, no, it's not like that. You see this tree? God said, I mustn't eat this tree or of this tree. He says, but why not? Don't you know that if you eat from that tree, you will have all knowledge and you will become like God? Listen to that. You will become like God. What is that called? Disobedience. Rebellion. How many religions are there today in this world that promise you you will become like God? And then you should understand who's working behind the scenes. A lot of the major religions that are being followed today, I'm not talking about Christianity, because I can never be God and you can never be God. But a lot of the false religions out there today still promise the same lie. If you do this and this and this, you will become a God. That lie is as old as creation itself. The devil likes to promise you things that he cannot deliver. Please understand something. There's one God. There will always only be one God. The created can never be equal to the creator. We have to deal with that. But God loves you, God cares for you, and God wants to bless you. Know your place, and you will do well. Love God and serve God, and God will bless your life. Try to become like God, and you will share with the devil in his future. And I want to tell you something, the devil doesn't have a bright future. I see a lot of heat in his future. There is no air conditioning where he's going. And yeah, there's going to be permanent load shedding. There's no light. You don't want to go there. Now, Adam came to Eve, and Eve said to him, listen, yeah? Oh, Eve was eating some of the fruit. Adam got a little bit upset, but then she said to him, listen, yeah, but we can become like God. Oh, okay, what the heck? He took it, he ate it. That's where everything went wrong. Now God comes on the scene. The two of them have eaten the fruit. God says, because you have done this thing, cursed will be the earth. Now, even Christians can testify today that they break their backs painfully toiling, working very hard, but experiencing more thorns and thistles in their life than fruit. In other words, hard work, hard work, hard work, but not so much blessing. Unless you understand that God has made a way for us to come out from under this curse, you will always be under this curse. And this has got nothing to do with farmers. I want you to look at what's going on in the earth and getting thorns and thistles from the perspective that some people work very hard, but they got nothing to show for it except problems, problems, problems in return. Unfortunately, we have to blame Adam for that. Even though Eve caused the problem, Adam was in charge. So God blames Adam, not Eve. Galatians chapter 3 have you ever perhaps wondered in your own life why you work so hard, but you have so little to show for it? Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, Jesus came into this world to provide us, that's you and me, a way out from under the weight of sin and the effects thereof. And one of the first effects that we see was when God said, because you have done this, cursed will be the earth. We know that Jesus endured the cross to release us from the power of sin. But what a lot of Christians don't know is Jesus also endured the cross to release you from the weight of the curse. Let me show you what Matthew chapter 22 says. Matthew chapter 27 verse 28 says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. Hail the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and they put his clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. This is part of the crucifixion. This is the run-up to the actual cross. They tore his clothes off. They put a robe on him. They took a crown of thorns and they forced it down onto his head. What is that going to do to his head? It's going to slash open his head. Then they took a staff and they repeatedly beat him on his head. What was on his head when he was being beaten? The crown of thorns. What did that do to him? By the time, we don't like to talk about these things, but we have to, because you have to understand what was left of his head by the time he went on the cross. Very little. He was pretty much scalped. If you were there to see it, most of you wouldn't even want to hang around. You wouldn't be able to handle it. Your stomach would have turned. But why did God allow Jesus to go through this torture? Because something had to be done to release you from the curse. Thorns were the symbol of lack and poverty. God said, because you have done this thing, cursed will be the earth. It will bring forth thorns and thistles for you. God used the thorn as an analogy to get Adam to understand the fact that there will be thorns and not fruit is a sign that the world is cursed. What did they put on Jesus' head? A crown of thorns. What does the thorn represent? No. Okay, yes, you're right, but what's the word? Curse. Nothing in the Bible is there by coincidence. There is a very good reason why Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. Didn't he come to reverse the curse? In order for him to reverse the curse, he had to take the curse from your life and take it upon himself. The only way to do that was for the thorns in your life to go to Him. How many thorns have you got in your life right now? How many thorns have you got in your life right now? You got too many to count. How many thorns have you got in your life right now? A couple. Have they got names? No, leave it there. God knew there was going to come a day when you're going to realize, I don't have to suffer under this curse. God made a way for you to come out from under it. God allowed His only Son to be mutilated by the very curse that is sucking the life out of you right now. The curse that was released by Adam roughly 4,000 years earlier finally came to rest upon one man, the one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in this way, Jesus, the man who had no sin, who deserved no curse, still chose to accept the curse of mankind upon Himself. And the reason He did that, because God loves you, God wants to bless you, and God wants to give you the opportunity to come out from under the curse and set you free. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Listen to this. No, I am not sucking this out of my thumb. No, I am not making this up. No, I am not distorting the truth. I am reading what the Bible says. Listen to this. "For you know," He's talking to us, the congregation, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is grace? What does it mean? Grace means the undeserved favor of God. Do you deserve it? No, but by grace you can have it, because it is the undeserved favor of God. Now, He says, yeah, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich." How many of you know the Bible says to God belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills? Everything you see down here belongs to Him. "Even though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor." For whose sake did He become poor? Just nudge your neighbor and say, "For you." Okay. "Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that," He became poor for a reason, "so that you, me, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." If you grasp what the Bible says here, it will change your life forever. You do not have to live a life of lack. You do not have to live a life of poverty. Okay, what am I saying? Am I saying that we're all going to be millionaires by the end of the year? No. God still has a destiny for your life, and God's blessing and God's prosperity will be in line with your call and your destiny. We can't all be Bill Gates. Hello? Some of us actually have to be good looking, you understand? You know? God doesn't make copies. But God wants you to be in a position that when you put in an honest day's work, you get an honest day's blessing in return. That's prosperity. God wants doors to open for you that the enemy right now, because of the curse, is keeping shut. God wants to give you every opportunity that you've ever needed to get to the top. Amen? Some of you are hairdressers. Some of you are mechanics. Some of you are, what can I call you? Jack of all trades. Some of you are grocers. Doesn't matter where you are right now. When you walk in the favor of God, you're going to move to the top. And God's going to bless you. And people are going to see you walk down the street and say, man, that oak is going somewhere. People are going to speak to you and say, what is it about you that makes you so different that everything you do just seems to work? And you're going to say to them, it's not me. It's He who blesses me. Because I no longer walk under the curse. I am walking in the blessing of God. Amen. I like that. Hallelujah. It's very important that we understand what Jesus has done for us. Firstly, I want to clear up something that many people are very confused about. How much time have I got left, Ed? 25 minutes, that's a lot of time. I can finish, yes. 2 Corinthians, no. Firstly, it's very important that we understand what Jesus has done for us. So let's clear up something that confuses people. When the Bible says Jesus became poor so that we can become rich, does the Bible then mean that Jesus was poor? Huh. Let's look at something quick. We all know that when Jesus was born, there were some wise men that came to bring him gifts. Now, let me show you what the Bible says about them. Matthew 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures. What did they bring him? Treasures. Not one treasure. Treasures. Multiple treasures. Okay. They opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Now, what do we know about the wise men? The Bible says they came from the east. Okay. East. The east is there. Okay. They came from the east. The most probable place where they came from was Babylon, which was more than 800 miles away. That's probably like 1,500 kilometers, give or take. Those were in the days before taxis. In other words, a lot of people had peace. Those were in the days before trains and planes and automobiles. Those were in the days where when you wanted to go on a long trip, it took time. In fact, it was a long trip. It was a very long trip. So, many people believe that these men came to the birth of Jesus Christ in the stables of the inn where he was resting in a manger. You know, when Christmas time comes, we all see the nativity scenes where we've got Mary with baby Jesus and there's a donkey and a cow and a sheep and all of that. But that's wrong. It's not biblical. We accept it because we know what it portrays, but listen to what it says. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, where did they meet with Jesus? In a house, not in a stable. Okay. So, we are told that they came to Joseph and Mary in a house. This was apparently long after Christ's birth. Some people estimate that it was up to 2 years after his birth. They had seen the star 2 years earlier. Which could lead one to believe that the journey took them roughly 2 years. That shows you how far they traveled. It is also commonly believed that there were three wise men, but there is no mention in the Bible of three men. We are simply told that there were three gifts. The wise men knew that Jesus was a king. And in those days, it was customary to present a newborn king with much wealth and many gifts. It is believed that the three wise men may have been a lot more than just three. For three men to undertake such a long, dangerous journey would have been madness. There was plenty of men. Then you take into account the fact that they know, then we must also take into account that it was God himself that gave them a supernatural sign, a star in the heavens, to show that his son was born. It was God that moved them to go there. Now, when God sees the birth of his son, is he going to send them with one gold coin? Then you don't know God. How happy were you when your first child was born? Well, it was the happiest day of her life. I'm sure there's a couple of you that can share that sentiment. Was there anything that you would have spared, any expense that you would have spared at the birth of your first son? Probably not. So why is God any different? So after all of this, do you really think they rocked up there with one gold coin and a few grams of myrrh and incense? No. Remember something. It is clearly God's heart for us to prosper because the Bible says so. How much more would God want his only son to prosper? Plenty. Now, the gifts taken by the wise men were divinely ordained by God, and it would have been fit for his son, the King of Kings. Let's get one thing straight. Jesus was not poor. Okay, so now, we know that Jesus wasn't poor as a child growing up in his parents' home. But what about later in his life when he had begun his ministry? Interestingly enough, we know that Jesus was plus minus 30 years old when he started the ministry. And we also know that before that he was a carpenter and he used to work. But now he's cruising all over Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and he's going all over. Does he have time to work? No. Yet he still seems to be doing pretty well. How does that work? Well, God is taking care of him. Not only did Jesus not have any normal source of income, but then you must take into account Jesus never moved alone. He had 12 disciples that went everywhere with him and they couldn't work anymore because he called them when they were still fishers and said, "Leave the fishing, follow me." If you or somebody comes to me and says, "Leave your work, follow me," then you are implying you're going to take care of me, aren't you? So now Jesus is taking care of himself and 12 other men. And families, because some of them were married. And if the father is no longer bringing in food, somebody has to look after the family. Do the math. There could easily be 100 people that have to be supported every single day. Who's supporting them? Jesus. Who's supporting him? God. Because he's not working. Now, this must have cost a small fortune every day. How much would it cost in today's value if I had to uphold roughly 100 people? Let's give it a rand value. Well, conservatively, say again. Oh, it's 3 meals a day. Remember, they lived in the old days where they were still, we want a nice breakfast, we want a good lunch, and we want a hefty supper. But probably what you're saying, 10. Okay, that's you. But I don't know if you were the cook back then. So let's say conservatively speaking, 10,000 rand a day. And then we multiply that by 30, which will give us what? 30,000. No, 300,000. Thank you. 300,000 a month. How many of you know, even in today's value, that's a lot of money? We never read that Peter was complaining that he didn't have enough food. We never read that Mark is going to have wage negotiations because things are not going well. Nobody toyed back then. Everybody was fine. Why? Because God knows how to look after us. Luke 8 verse 1 to 3. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus had a whole support network. People that he had helped in the past, God touched their hearts, they opened their wallets. They gave. They gave generously into the work of the ministry. So there you have your answer. Among others, these women, out of thankfulness, supported the ministry of Jesus. If you were blind and Jesus opened your eyes, imagine you were born blind and Jesus put his hands on you, prayed for you, your eyes were opened, and you from a wealthy family, what are you going to do? You're going to bless him. Some of you are aware that many years ago, in roughly 2000, I went to Nigeria. I went to TB Joshua. And I experienced some amazing things there. And the one thing that I saw, we were living in a hostel. And at the ground floor, there was five stories. And the hostel there was specifically for visitors, for people who had come to visit the church. On the ground floor, there were not one, but two massive generators. I'm talking about the kind of generators that could power this whole suburb. They had big, I think it was V16 engines. One engine took up from about here to that back pillar. And I'm not exaggerating. There was two of them. Just to power his church. Do you know where those two generators came from? There was a Greek tycoon that came there a couple of years before. He was born blind. The man of God prayed for him. God restored his sight. His family manufactured generators. 2 months later, he chartered a special flight. In fact, two flights. And both generators were delivered and installed. Lagos, you think South Africa's bad. When we were there, there was power failures every hour. And then you just hear, there goes the generators. Does God take care of his people? Oh, yes, he does. Jesus' ministry was blessed. The money given by grateful people was all held in a money bag overseen by a treasurer. So this is how it worked. Jesus, there was a lot of money. Jesus chose one disciple and he said, you're in charge of the money. Carry the bag. Take care of the expenses. Now look at this. This is interesting. John 12 verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. Did you hear that? This is talking about Judas, the one that eventually betrayed Jesus. And it says here, Jesus made him the treasurer. Now, just to see this into perspective. No, I know he knew it, but for you to see how prosperous was Jesus. He had a thief in charge of the piggy bank who took as much as he could every day, but there was still enough to take care of everybody. That's like having Julius Malema in charge of the country, but we're still prosperous and we're the most powerful country in the world. That'll blow your mind. Now, why could the ministry of Jesus and the people that moved with him survive and have a blessed life? Because God is the one that provides, and because Jesus was not under the curse. Amen. I'm going to stop there for now. And I'm just going to sum up. There are many people today who are living their life under the curse. The curse that came into this world because of Adam and Eve. They work like dogs, but they got nothing to show for it. They're always battling. There's always problems. Something is always happening to take your money. God knew what the effects of the curse was. God put a plan in action to make it possible for you to come out from under the curse. You don't have to live your life under the curse. The way God did it was ingenious. The thorn being the representation of the curse, God in the crucifixion let the crown of thorns, the representation of the curse, come upon the head of Jesus, who never deserved the curse. Thereby, he legally did what was necessary to provide a way out for you and you and you from under the curse. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, man, it sounds like I might be under that curse. I work hard and I never have nothing to show for it. I'm always battling. I'm always suckling. Nothing ever seems to work out for me. Then probably you're right. Maybe you still are under that curse. Do you have to stay under the curse? No, you don't. It is finished. The final words Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What is finished? The curse of poverty. What is finished? The curse of lack. What is finished? The curse of famine. You don't have to be under it. Yes, sickness also. But that's a sermon for another day. But there's a lot of things that are finished. Problem is, even though God did this, even though Jesus endured the curse, millions of Christians all around the world are still living under the curse because they don't know the truth. They've never applied the truth. They've never been set free. Yes, they must declare it. But you see, you can't declare it if you don't even understand it. The first step is to get to the place that you understand what was done for you. Then you put your faith in what was done for you and you begin to declare it. Amen? Then when the devil starts messing with you, you can say to him, hey, what you think you're doing? Take your stuff and futsack. You don't come and knock on my door. Jesus paid the price. And God will back you. Do you want to share something? Okay, come.
I live in poverty for many years. And one day, through Rian, God spoke to me. Because all of us, or most of us, I can't judge anybody, we rob God. When we say we rob God, that's the right word.
Can I ask her? The thing you want to talk about is my sermon for next week.
Okay. I'm not
there. No, I don't want you to say that today because I know what you want to testify about. I want you to hold it.
Next week,
please come because she really does have a powerful testimony. But if she shares it today, it'll mess up my sermon for next week.
Sorry.
Thank you. Many years ago, I'm in an Inghia church. And it's not to knock the church or anything, but they don't preach about this stuff, so a lot of people don't know. And a woman comes up to me and she says to me, please pray for me, because it looks like me and my family are cursed. Now, when somebody comes in that kind of church and they speak this way, you must know that they're battling a lot, because otherwise they would zip it and make like everything's fine. I say, okay, why do you think you and your family are cursed? She says, because you know what? We work and work and work, and it's like we never have nothing. I earn a decent salary. My husband earns a decent salary. But the end of the month, we can never survive. There's always complications. There's always problems. And we never have enough money. We are so deeply in debt, we don't know what to do with ourselves. And it looks like things never change. We pray and pray and pray, but it doesn't seem to change nothing. I said, okay, it does sound like you are under a curse. Where's your husband? She points him out. I call the husband. I say to him, this and this and this is what your wife says. He says, yeah, no, he agrees. They don't know what to do anymore because just nothing ever seems to go right. I say, okay, I have some good news for you. If you are under a curse, the Bible says Jesus Christ became a curse for you, that you no longer have to suffer under the curse, but that you can inherit the blessings of Abraham. Now, that's something that needs to be applied It's probably never been applied. Oh, okay. I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to confess what Jesus has done for you. And I'm going to command any curse upon your life to come off you. Do you agree? Yeah, no, that's fine. We can do that. Now you must take into account this church is full. There's a lot of people there. The man and the woman begin to pray with me. The next moment, all hell breaks loose in that church. Because the woman, the spirit of poverty, the demon, begins to manifest through this woman. Do you know that her hands, in front of everybody, started changing shape? She was a woman of about 35. At the most 40. Look, it's very difficult to guess a lady's age. But anyway, she couldn't have been older than 40. In front of all of our eyes, her hands went like that of a 100-year-old person. You know when they go all bony and it's like there's no flesh and these knuckles become big and bony and skew and like her hands became deformed like that. And the spirit began to laugh. Because he was the reason why they never had money. By the grace of God, I cast it out that day. I don't think they wanted me back at that church. But that's fine. Because you know what? That woman spoke to me a couple of months later. She said to me, there has been a massive change. They're still earning the same money. They still have the same expenses, but they got money left over the end of the month. That's the blessing of God that's been restored. Amen. If God could do it for her, God can do it for you. Put your faith in God. Trust in Him. God will not let you down. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.